Thank you for tuning in to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. Today we're starting a new Christmas series. It's called God's Christmas Grace. We're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus Christ through the book of Luke. I think you'll find it very interesting. If you've heard this story before, which I'm sure you have, stay tuned. You may look at it just a little bit differently this time around. God bless you. I hope you enjoy the series. We'll get started here in just a couple of seconds. Recording here. Into a Christmas series that I am calling God's Christmas Grace. And I'm very excited to bring this to you. Yes, of course, I've preached on the book of Luke many, many, many times. But it's forever new. It's always new. And today we're going to take another look at the birth of Christ through Luke's writings. And we're going to take our time going through it. We got 4 weeks before to Christmas. So we're going to take our time and we're going to really get involved in some of these characters that are in this story that Luke presents to us. The world system that you and I are part of has been celebrating this holiday called Christmas for thousands of years. And on this holiday, people have been benefited from it. Amen? They have. Haven't you received presents? I have benefited from the birth of Christ. Gifts that they would not have received, they received because Jesus had a birthday. Time off, they would have never received. Why? Because Jesus had a birthday. Perhaps even the bonuses, perhaps that come, you know, the profit sharing time towards the end of the year, it just happens to fall on Jesus' birthday. But the Jesus birthday, on the birthday of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on that day, he ought to be recognized of his coming into this world. Amen? We need to see that. We need to recognize it. We need to remember it as Christians. For many Christians, it does not even, For many people, Christ does not even enter their minds, so they're going through the parade of Christmas, not even considering what it's really all about. The Bible talks about this birth of this child, and it's about the one who not only was born in the manger, but owned the ground in which the manger he laid. This is the story of God entering the world in the most humbling way imaginable. We got to get it in our heads. This is God coming into the world. He came in a feed trough, situated as a cradle, hay and straw for warmth, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And there's another whole story about that. One who knew nothing in the manger yet knows everything. One who was powerless because he was an infant, yet was all powerful. Because his power of life and death were in his infant hands. Christmas is about God's love for us. And we need to see that and realize it and know it. The whole scene that Luke paints for us relating to the birth of Christ, which we might tend to miss if we were not paying attention. How many of you ever been there? He's kind of going through life. Yeah, it's Christmas time and the stress of Christmas. I don't have enough money to buy the things that I want to get for my kids and my relatives. And you know, it seems like sometimes it just puts stress on us that it's the holiday season. We have to do this. We have to show up. And we forget all about what it's truly all about. This is the Creator. This is God who came into this world to be a man like you and me. Why? Why did he have to do it that way? How could he be the perfect sacrifice for you and me if he were not a man? Think about it. Jesus showed up on this earth. If he had showed up in any other way than through the birth canal of a woman like you and me, he could not be a man. He wouldn't be a human being. He would be an apparition or something that came down from heaven. This is why he's called the Son of Man, because he came into the body of a woman and birthed through the birth canal to be the Son of God here on earth and be called the Son of Man, because he is a man. He had to be a human being and consciously choose to live a life without sin, to be the perfect sacrifice to wash away the sins of the world, not just of you, but of the world. Think about it. It's so much bigger than we have in our heads. It's so much more. And he had to consciously choose to live a life without sin. How difficult do you think that was? Well, for us guys, we go, oh, it's impossible. But he did. Sin and death came into the world through one man, Adam. And sin and death are abolished in this world through one man. And his name is Jesus. But there's a catch. We have to receive this gift of grace. Believing this is all true is not enough. Satan and the demons, they believe it's true. We're not going to see them in heaven. They know that it's true. Yet they're not saved. We have to receive it. Many Christians today don't really talk about this. Why? Well, because you're here, right? That must mean you believe. Because you're here. And maybe you do believe. And that's a good thing. Praise God. That's a good place to start. But there's so much more. You have to receive. You have to confess with your mouth. It's so important that we realize that. It's so much more than just believing. Oh, I believed in God and I believe that Jesus was real. But have you ever received him? Have you ever confessed him with your mouth? Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, what does it say? It says, the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So you hear it and you believe it and you know it. This means you believe everything that I'm saying. But verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many people may be sitting in churches right now believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but never having received it or confessed it with their mouths? Oh, pastor, you don't have, that's just too much. You don't have to talk that way to us. Really? How do I know that you've received? I know you. See, this is where pastors can get so involved with my friends in this church that I never stop to think, have you really received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you really confessed it with your mouth? And I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir, but we need to think about these things. And realize there's not a lot of pastors out there that talk about it. Oh, yeah, they're saved. They come to church every Sunday. Then why did Jesus say these things in Matthew 7, 20 and 23? He said, therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 22 says, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Who do you think these people are? They're churchgoers. You're not going to go down to the bar and find anybody casting out demons. This is going on in church. This is church people. This is our brothers and sisters. Verse 23 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He can call church people, people that practice lawlessness. Well, simply if we haven't confessed our sins and accepted him in our hearts. Could there be people in church today that believe but have never received? It's possible. Even right here in our church. And I'm not going to take any chances of your personal salvation just because I think I know you. I love you too much to not speak the real truth to you. So that's what this Christmas series is really all about. I want you to see the story, maybe in a way that you've never seen it before. I want you to see God's hands in the lives and the characters in Luke's story, well before Jesus was born. But most of all, I want you to receive the story in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Well, I come to church, Pastor. Isn't that enough? No, I'm sorry, it's not. Bobby, I love you too much. Bob, I love you too much. David, I love you too much to not know for sure that we have accepted Jesus Christ and we've confessed it with our hearts and our mouths that we believe. That's how we get to heaven. It's not about how many times. New folks coming in here, I'm so glad you're here. You don't have to come to church every Sunday to make it to heaven. It has nothing to do with going to church. It has to do with knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. And confessing it with your mouth. Now we come together, and I please keep coming. We come together so that we can learn and grow. So we don't miss anything. So we can hear the wondrous stories of God. We're going to see in this Christmas story, it surrounds real people in a real world who had real problems. And God did not bypass these real people just to plan his Christmas story. I mean, I can think of so many better people he could have chose, you know, that were like really perfect people. He uses the least of these. Instead, he works through them. The Christmas story was planned in the midst of these real people going through their real situations. And that's the story that I'm wanting you to see through Luke's investigation of the birth of Christ. To fully understand the Christmas story, we have to see it's also a story about the birth of John, who adds to the story of the birth of Christ. It helps us to see God's concern for everyday people and how he hears our prayers. Even though it may be years and years before those prayers are ever answered, he still hears, he still knows. But before we get to the story, I want you to think back of your own lives a little bit. Of how one thing has led you to another. As you look back on your own history, as God has shown you, how it could have only been his hand that influenced the decisions that you make that bring you where you're at right here, right now. It's an interesting thing. You think, oh, well, you know, Sean invited me, so we came. Okay, Sean was anointed by God. God's hand was in that. There are things behind the scenes that we don't even consider, we don't even see. I want to share a couple of my own stories throughout this series to help you see the hand of God in your own life. I never had any intention of living in Tuolumne, California. Don't let that offend you. I love it here. I never had any intention. As a resident of Tuolumne County, I've been here long enough to know that this isn't where you would want to live. Well, I didn't know very much, did I? We are the greatest secret in the whole county. Don't want anybody else to come. We love it here. Don't come, you might ruin it. I had so many misconceptions of what Tuolumne City was all about. So why did I move here? Well, it was the cheapest place in the county to buy an old house and still be within a good driving distance of Sonora where I worked. That makes sense, right? I could have found a cheap house in Groveland. You ever drove priest grade back and forth every day? I'm sorry, I tried. I did that. I got to get something down here in the valley. I worked in Groveland. Oh, I don't want to live there anymore. So here I am. I find this beautiful old house that's within driving distance. I could have went to Twain Hart too. That's nice. But there you need a four-wheel drive just to get to work. Tuolumne was perfect. I had no idea how many years before When my mother was still alive, she had a vision. And she told me it was from God. And it was for me. You see, she's the only one who really knew me when I resigned my position from the church plant. Oh, I had a lot of excuses. Trust me, there were a lot of reasons why I was resigning my position. The bottom line is God was moving me out because he needed to do a work in me. I couldn't see that. I thought I was pretty close to perfect. So I left the church that I had planted, had pastored for 10 years or more. And my excuse was to stay home and take care of my ailing wife. And that was an excuse. I knew that God had a plan and was working something out in me. She told me, God's not done with your ministry yet. She said, God has shown her in her dreams a new church. That church is going to, that God is going to give me to lead. She said, it's all new. And you won't have to do anything. You won't have to go buy sound equipment. Because she was there with me when I went through the whole planning the church. You're not going to have to go get chairs. You're not going to have to do anything. It's all done. It's all there. And I said, yeah? Where's that? And she so graciously said, I don't know. He didn't show me that part. She goes, it has a beautiful black grand piano. Said she saw that. She said, I saw the people. And you're leading this church. I laughed. I said, okay. Yeah, whatever, Mom. You know, moms, they can say the darndest things, you know. Okay. Whatever, Mom. That was sometime in 2011. It was God's hand who moved me to this town in 2014. She had passed away in 2014. Not having any idea of the precious people who I would meet right here. Not having any idea. I moved to that little old town house on Madron. And then I met my lovely wife, Jo. And that's another whole story. I'll share that maybe in another week. But it wasn't until 2018 when the elders of the church were inside of that fellowship hall over there and they were deciding whether or not to hire me as their lead pastor. And Andy come walking through. Do you remember that day, Andy? And I said, Andy, it all of a sudden dawned on me. When did you build this church, this part? And he said, we finished it sometime in 2010, 2011. Wow, that's incredible. That's incredible. You better go in there and vote yes, because that's incredible. I'm supposed to be here. And he said to me, he said, I know. And he walked back through the door. As my mother told me this vision that she had saw, I'm walking up out of her apartment. It was a downstairs apartment in our house. And I'm walking up out. She goes, oh, by the way, there's one more thing. And I said, what's that? She goes, you're not going to like it. And I said, what's that? And she goes, it's got pews. She knows that I hated pews. I like chairs, you know, because you can move them around. And I laughed and said, that's okay. I can live with pews. And I just laughed. And I thought she was out of her mind. Little did I know that God's hand was even there in that meeting, moving me to this direction. That's how I want you to see this story of Luke. It's a really interesting thing how things have to happen before the real event happens. These stories are placed by the author Luke because, as far as Luke was concerned, to get the real impact of Jesus in the manger, you also have to get the real impact of the conception of John, his cousin, which was a miracle in itself. In order to get the impact of Mary being a virgin, you have to also see the impact of Elizabeth, her cousin, being barren, Jewish woman at an elderly age, not being able to have a child. in order to get the impact of Joseph being espoused to husband to Mary, you're going to have to get the impact of Zacharias going into the temple on an appointed day. And I'm going to try to show you the best of my ability just how astounding this appointed day was for him. It was a miracle all in itself. And all these things had to happen in precise order for the birth of Christ to come on the day that it was to come. In order to get the full impact of the Jesus story, Luke, the investigative doctor, says you must also see and have the impact of the birth of John. In other words, Luke wants us to see the whole story, the big picture. And we have to realize there's never nothing going on in your lives. Have you guys ever felt like there was just nothing? You're like, you don't hear God speaking. You don't see God moving. It's the same kind of old humdrum you're going through. Like, is this ever going to change? Am I ever going to get a job? Am I ever going to get married? Is anything ever going to happen? There's always something going on in the spiritual realm. I believe Luke wants us to see the details of God's hand in the lives of the characters in this story. Why? Because God wants us to see his hand in our everyday lives. Your life is every bit as significant as any of the characters in this story. Think of it. Your story is even being wrote now. And God's hand is all over your life. And you may not realize that. Really, he's that concerned about me? Yes, about your life. I want you to see the one thing leads to another. And suddenly you're here listening to me. And maybe you're not even sure why. But you're here. And I am so glad that you are. Luke is the author of this gospel. You have to understand, he was a Greek. He was the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. Think of it. He's not a Jew. He's not one of Jesus' disciples. Yes, he was a disciple of Christ, but he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't there. Luke is so unique, and that's why we need to see it. Think of it. He wasn't even one of the 12 disciples, but the language of Luke reveals that he is an educated man. Luke's writing style is more polished and classical than Matthew and Mark. We learn in Colossians 4:14 that he is a physician, or he was a physician. In this book, Luke refers to many times to sicknesses and diagnosis. Being a Greek and a doctor, it would explain his scientific and orderly approach to this book, giving great attention to the detail in his accounts. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's go into the book of Luke. Luke 1, verse 1. He said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set an order narrative to those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word and delivered them to us. What is he saying here? Luke wasn't there. Okay, that's what he's saying. I wasn't there, but I'm going to take the time to investigate the story. And we'll get into it in just a minute of why he's doing this. But I'm going to take the time. I'm going to go interview the people that were there. I'm going to get the whole story. It's incredible. It's investigative reporting. In verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Well, people and historians and theologians have said, well, who's Theophilus? His name means friend of God. So maybe it's an acronym just referring to us, that we're friends of God. That's who he's writing to. I don't think so, but that's okay if you want to believe that. I don't dispute it. I think Theophilus was a man. Most excellent Theophilus, the adjective is the same used for most excellent Felix, and it applies at least a high social position, if not an official rank. The name means friend of God. Might well be taken to a Christian convert at his baptism. Nothing more is known about this person except of his importance to Luke. It's so possible that Luke served the family of Theophilus. It's possible that Luke was actually a slave of Theophilus, and Theophilus is the one who paid for his education to be a doctor. We don't know these things for certain, but it's very possible, because in that culture at that time, probably 50% of the people were slaves. That's how they survived. So Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and notice that it said, he said, these things that were fulfilled among us, verse 2, and that they were, he wants to be eyewitness to the ministers of the word who delivered them to us. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding, which means they knew the word of God. Theophilus knew the word of God. Now Luke is saying, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get you the whole story. We've heard these things. We've read these things. Now let me go out and get the whole story. And probably Theophilus financed his whole journey to go and get the story. Verse 4. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. So he's talking to Theophilus again here, saying, so that you may know the certainty of the things which you've already been taught. You already know. This implies that he had education, that he knew and understand the word of God. Verse 5. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These are significant facts. What is meant by Zacharias being in the division of Abijah? You have to go back at least 1,600 years to the time of Moses. Aaron, the brother of Moses, had four sons. Two of them died without having children, but the other two produced many without many descendants. After crowning Solomon as their king, King David chose 24 male descendants of Aaron to lead 24 divisions, i.e. clans, of the priests to perform the priestly duties, including the animal sacrifices at the tabernacle of the Lord and then in the temple of Jerusalem, to be built by Solomon in the first century AD. The 24 divisions lived throughout Israel but came to Jerusalem to serve as priests during the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. When the city was filled with pilgrims and the number of animal sacrifices soared, that this time there were probably 25,000 priests who came to the city. Wow, that's a lot of priests. I mean, think about it. I mean, you're filling up sanctuaries with nothing but priests. I mean, it is just unbelievable amount of priests that were in the priestly order. In between these feasts, 24 divisions took turns, always in the same order, to return to Jerusalem once about every 6 months to serve as priests for 1 week, starting with the ending of the Sabbath day, and departing division performed the morning sacrifices from 9 to noon, arriving division performed the afternoon sacrifices from noon to 3. The division of Abijah was the 8th. In Chronicles 24:10, of the 24 divisions of the rotation began at the conclusion of the first feast. Since Passover falls in April and late March on our Gregorian calendar, and Pentecost falls 7 weeks later, the two main feast weeks of priestly deity of the division of Abijah probably was June and July, and 25 weeks later, the Feast of the Tabernacles, probably in December and January. This is important timing for the birth of Jesus. But Elizabeth and Zacharias are both descendants of Aaron and members of the Israel's priestly clan. All that being said, this was an amazing opportunity for Zechariah in his life. With over 25,000 priests that are here to serve in the community, they said, well, we can't figure out who's going to do what, so we'll draw a lottery. We'll draw straws. Whoever, you know, we'll figure out who's going to do it that way. Three priests were chosen to do the different parts of the service. Let's look at verse 6. And they were... Now he goes back talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. He said, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. Boy, that says a lot about these people, doesn't it? Are you walking righteous before God? Blameless? That's actually a pretty amazing statement. But they were without child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were well advanced in years. Man, that's a nice way to say they be old. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were doing the right things in the sight of the Lord. But yet they were still without child. Both of them were in leadership positions serving as priests of the tabernacle. Zacharias served in Abijah, class of priests. Elizabeth was a direct descendant of Aaron, the original high priest of Israel. They not only served God faithfully, but they were also upright in character as well. That's an amazing thing. Think about this. Maybe you're doing everything right. All that you can do. You go to church, you put money in the offering, you bless one another, you try not to swear, you try not to lie, you're doing everything right, and you're praying, Father, I need this in my life, and it still doesn't come. Imagine how Elizabeth and Zacharias felt. You're doing everything right, but yet you cannot bear the fruits. You might have tried doing everything. You obeyed God. You served him faithfully, yet you do not see the results you've been praying for. There is a part that is not within our control or effort, and you have to realize that. I'm not telling you not to pray. I'm telling you to do pray. This is a beautiful case that God hears their prayers and finally answers their prayers. When I say finally, it was in God's timing. It just wasn't in their timing. It has to do with the sovereignty of God that works out his will to bring about the desired results in his timing. Too many of us as Christians were thinking, man, I'm doing everything right and still nothing's going right. What is going on? I just want to have a normal life. I want to have a normal family, and it's not here. What is going on? Verse 8, so it was while they were serving as high priests before God in the order of his division. Verse 9, according to the custom of priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was a really big deal. Jewish tradition tells us there were three priests employed about the service of the incense. One was to carry away the ashes left at the altar at the preceding service. Another was brought brought in a pan of burning coals from the altar to the altar of sacrifice, and having placed it on the golden altar. The third went in with the incense and sprinkled it on the burning coals, and while the smoke ascended, made intercession for the people that are outside, for all of you. I'm inside making intercession for all of you, your prayers to be answered. That was his job. This is the most honorable job of the whole service. This is as close as you can be to being the high priest, which is the only one who would go behind the veil. So what it is, it's this inner sanctum. You know, the veil is right behind you that goes into the most holy of holies. And he's in the second highest place of the holy of holies to make incense and offering for those people that were outside. Verse 10, it says, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, we don't know the exact number of this multitude. Are we a multitude? I don't know. But a multitude, to me, tells me a lot of people. There were a lot of people outside praying. But we can assume it was a large crowd. This is a big deal. People are praying for their needs outside, and a priest goes in to give supplication of the prayers as he sprinkled incense on the coals in this very holy place. Remember, Zacharias is well advanced in years. So I want you to kind of get a picture. He's shuffling in. You know, he's shuffling in to do his job. quietly by himself. People are all outside praying for their needs, for things that are going on. So he shovels in. He's all alone behind the veil, putting incense on the burning coals. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Luke even tells us which side he stood. Can you imagine? And all of a sudden, the angel appeared to him standing at the right side of the incense. I can only imagine. It's quiet. It's close quarters. It's as close as you can get to the most holy place, which is just behind the curtain. And verse 12 says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And I bet it did. The Bible describes angels to be majestic warriors. It's not like the little Christmas cards, you know, with the little fair-haired angels, you know, floating around. They're majestic warriors, larger than life beings. Zacharias was by himself in this most holy place doing his anointed job, an appointed job that he was called to do. He's doing that job. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, that your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. Now, I don't know how you feel about this. They be old, okay? Now think about this. In their tradition, in their culture, a man could divorce a woman who could not give him children, legally divorce her, because she is barren. But he did not. He loved his wife. It tells us clearly that he loves his wife. Even though she was barren, they went through all those years of being barren, still loving and supporting his wife and not divorcing her. That says a lot about Zacharias. And the Bible already told us that they were upstanding and they loved God with all their hearts. They were good people. But how old are they now? We don't know. You know, I'm thinking they were 70, but I say that and it kind of insults me because I'm 71. I don't want to be shuffling. So maybe they were 80. I don't know, but they were old. That's all I know. They were well advanced in years. Do you think this is the time of having a baby was on Zach's mind? Do you think he was in there sprinkling incense? Lord, I hope I have a baby this year. I don't think so. I don't think this was on his mind at all. But God had a plan, an overall picture, a plan for everyone's lives, including our lives. And he was doing the most prestigious job in the priestly order. He was focused on the prayers of the multitude outside. How do I know that? Because Luke said they were both righteous before God. He was concerned about the people outside. I don't know how old they were, but this was a critical deal in his life. Listen to what Gabriel says, verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. I could just see, if this was me at my age, at Joe, if we're going to have a baby, I would be shocked. I don't think I'd be dancing for joy. I'd be saying, we got to get us someone young to take care of this guy. What? Having a baby at this age? Are you kidding me? I kind of feel for Zacharias. The central theme of his ministry of John is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's what John's ministry is going to be. He's called John the Baptist because, you know, he started the Southern Baptist Association. Just ask Dr. Ken, he'll tell you so. All of us Baptists, we claim, you know, John the Baptist. That was because he baptized people. Those who responded to his message, and he proclaimed and sincerely repented of your sins and be baptized. He goes on to say in verse 17, now the angel's still speaking here. Gabriel the angel, he said, He will also go before him, capital H, that's Jesus. He will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of his fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people, prepare for the Lord. Wow, his job was all about making a way for Jesus to come. But the thing to understand, this was all prophesied some 400 years before. A lot of people don't realize that, and they're studying the story, and nobody told them. This was prophesied in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. After this prophecy, God was silent for 400 years until John the Baptist comes. It's an amazing thing. You think, why was God silent? I don't know. Was he indifferent? No. Did he not care? Oh, absolutely he cared. But he was silent from this point. It's called the silent years, those 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. But listen to what Malachi said, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I don't think I have this on the screen. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's the last thing that the prophet Malachi had said. And now we hear Gabriel reciting the same thing, that he's going to go with the spirit and the power of Elijah. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, I would have been saying, but I be old. But he said, how shall I know this? For I am old. Oh, he did. And my wife is well advanced in years. That's a really classical way that Luke put it. In the King James Version, it says, for I am an old man and my wife is stricken in years. That's a little harsher. So they're old. And I can feel Zacharias' heart, I can feel it. You know, I am understanding what he's saying. I'm old. How can this be? And the angel of the Lord said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring these glad tidings. This Gabriel is an amazing angel. This isn't the first time we've seen him in the Bible. The first time we see Gabriel in the Bible appears in Daniel. After the prophet had a vision, Gabriel's role was to explain the vision to Daniel. That's in Daniel chapter 8. We'll get there after the first year. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. Gabriel's appearance was that of a man. We see that in Daniel 8:15 and 9:21. When Gabriel visited Daniel a second time, he came to him in a swift flight, as the Bible says, at a time of the evening sacrifice. That's in Daniel 9:21. Gabriel's flight might suggest wings, but wings are not mentioned. It's also clear that Gabriel's appearance was rather troubling as Daniel fell on his face at the sight of him. So we know if Daniel fell on his face in the sight of Gabriel, I can only imagine what Zacharias was feeling when he saw him. Oh my God. It was just frightening. Gabriel says that he was sent from heaven in a specific answer to Daniel's prayer. Isn't that great to know that God hears our prayers and he's going to give answers to us? That Gabriel had left to bring the answer soon as Daniel started praying. That's in Daniel 10:12. But Gabriel ran into trouble on the way. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days. It actually kept him from coming to Daniel as quickly as he might otherwise would have made it. So don't tell me there's not spiritual warfare going on in the spiritual realm. It's happening. Even while we're here, there's things going on in the spiritual realm that we can't see or sense, but it's happening. There's always something going on. It gives us a glimpse into the spiritual world and battles taking place beyond our scenes. The holy angels, such as Gabriel, are performing God's will, but they sometimes can be resisted by other spiritual beings. So let's get back to Luke. That time, okay, we're going to have to wind it up. Luke 1:20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Wow. I kind of feel bad for him. I mean, I understood his questions. Hey, I'm old, man. It's not time for me to have kids now. I am really old. But Gabriel punished him, and it might have been kind of the hand of God in the fact that he couldn't talk. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision. Oh, yeah, he did, in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So as soon as his days of service were completed, he departed to his own house. This is so interesting. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. I guess he just had to shut up. Yeah, I don't know. He said, stop talking about it, I guess. I don't know. Something great happened. And she hid herself for 5 months. So we'll pick it up in verse 25 next week, because I want us to enjoy communion. But are you seeing in the story that God's hand is working through all kinds of people? We haven't even seen get down to the birth of Christ yet, but all these things had to take place in order for this incredible event to happen. How many things have taken place in your life to bring you to where you're at here today? I mean, it's amazing to think that so many things go on. We have no idea in the effect that we have on other people. When I was down visiting Daryl in the hospital, there's this guy sitting next to me in the bed next to Daryl. And I said, Daryl, are you all right to pray? Can we pray? And he said, oh, yeah, let's pray. And the guy says, can I pray too? Can I be in? And I said, yeah, buddy. I pulled the curtain back. I reached over and I grabbed his hand and we prayed for him too. It may have changed his life. We don't know. We don't know. God's timing is perfect timing. It's honest, and we need to see in our daily lives that his timing is working things out. Well, I'm struggling. Does he know I'm struggling? Is he not going to talk to me for 400 years? Well, maybe. I don't know. But he hears you. He hears your prayers. Could I please have my communion ushers come?